Hi, this is Todd Friel, Executive Director of Fortis Institute. Before we get to the podcast, might I encourage you to please join us in not retreating? Perhaps you've noticed in your newsfeed a lot of pressure on Christians to retreat, whether it is in the form of legislation, in persecution, or just outright bias. We are determined to stand firm, not water down the truth, and continue to make resources that encourage and equip the saints to defend and share their faith. We also love to support and undergird local churches, and we are determined to do so. And right now we have a matching gift campaign, which means if you join us now as a gospel partner, your gift will double. Would you please consider joining us on our mission as we are determined to not retreat? FortisInstitute.org/donate.
What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transform. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and today we are talking about our precious pets, our beloved, our chosen, our kitty cats. Meow. I was asked by a listener if I could just help develop some content on Christians and their pets, Christians and the way that pets have replaced children for some, both as maybe a boomer or maybe Gen Z. So today that's what we're going to do. I'm going to try to give you some biblical parameters for understanding the way the Bible talks about pets, the way that pets are typically classified as the way that we use them today in 2026. And then I want to kind of create a space where at the end of today's episode, I actually think pets are going to be this thing very directly. I think they're a means of worship, and I'll explain that here in a second. Before we jump in, I have a Wall Street Journal article to share with you. After pushing a stroller to a park near her home in Seoul, Kang Sung-min plopped down on a bench. Then an elderly woman approached looking for a friendly chat with Kang about motherhood. "I'm not even married yet," Kang said. The startled woman stared into the stroller and took in the little passenger, a brown poodle named Coco. She left, imploring Kang to start a family. "I don't want to get married," Kang says. "I'd rather spend my money on my dog." Have you ever done that? I've done it enough to where now I'm actually suspicious of seeing a stroller and a person pushing it. I'm like, is that a dog in that thing? I'll be traveling in the airport and there's this little bag being pulled. Okay, typically I know that's not a person, that is an animal. The stroller is always the little Bichon Frise Chihuahua Golden Poodle Mini something. And every time I look in, I'm like, oh, your child looks so much like you. No, I don't do that. I have to suppress the desire to do that. This is an interesting snapshot because the Wall Street Journal, I've mentioned this article one time before, talking about how the birth rate was declining, but pet ownership is increasing. Forbes has picked up on that idea. As of 2024, 66% of U.S. households, that's 86.9 million homes, own a pet. And that is up from 56%. You could probably guess in the Forbes article that they demonstrate how if you own your home, then you're more likely to have a pet. If you have more money, then you're more likely to have a pet. So they demonstrate, just simply put, that 97% of pet owners consider their pets to be part of their family. Aww. Even cats? I mean, that's a fair question. It's like, is a cat part of a family? I feel like that's part of my neighborhood, but not part of my family. You could probably guess that dogs are the most popular pets in the U.S. According to Forbes, 65.1 million U.S. households own a dog, followed by cats as the second most popular pet, 46.5 million households. And then what's the third? You know the third? Is it a reptile? Is it a fishiolo? What is it? A gorilla? Not a gorilla. You were close. Freshwater fish. 11.1 million households have a fish tank of some sorts. So it's on the increase, but you could also say, well, prosperity is on the increase. So that makes sense why pet ownership comes. Many people see pet ownership as an opportunity for companion or friend or responsibility for their kids. And what I also find is that within Christian households, pets become like your fourth child if you got three kids, or your second child if you have one. And there is this companionship factor that really does go into it. I will share my background on pets here in a second, but what you may or may not know is that my wife worked at PetSmart for many years. In fact, when I was doing my undergraduate degree, we lived in Springfield, Missouri. Can I get a witness out there? Where's my Missourians? You know Springfield. They had a PetSmart in Springfield, and I was going to undergraduate, and my wife worked there as a dog trainer. It was kind of like this blessing that she stumbled into. She grew up with pets. She's Mrs. Animal Planet. And as she was looking for a job to help us kind of get through college, she found this dog training position. And so that kind of started like a skill that she developed over the years. She's done dog training for most of our marriage, and that's periodically, you know, here and there, she'll meet with a family and give them some pointers. She always tells me that dog training is a lot like counseling, where it's typically not the kid in counseling, it's the parents. And she's like, typically it's not the dog, it's the owner. And I was like, hey, wait a minute, our kids are bad. No, I'm just kidding. So that starts this trajectory for her. So pets have always been a part of our life. And one of the things we used to do is go see her at work. And on Saturdays, I don't know if you know this, but a lot of the humane societies will go to a PetSmart or pet store, and they'll kind of do like an adopt a cat, adopt a dog type of day. PetSmart used to be really big at that. I don't know if they still are. The one in our town is kind of okay. It's kind of grungy too, a little rundown. So it used to be a place where you could go and adopt animals. And on Saturdays you would go, and sure enough, there would be the cat lady. The cat lady is, I'm picturing her now, like she's got gray hair. She's older, very flamboyant, and as I would take my two young boys to go see the animals, she would actually say, hey, can you please keep your kids away from the cages? And personally, it was a little offensive because I'm thinking like, man, this is pet smart. You are a pet. You're not a person. You seem to prioritize these pets more than you do people. And I do wonder, like, if this cat can't be in a home with kids, like, is this the best place to adopt them? Those are just like fair questions that I had. That was an uncomfortable reality that sometimes I will meet people, and this isn't regularly if I'm just being humble and impartial, but I'll meet people that are like, whoa, 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 like keep your kids away from my precious little Bichon Frise. And it's like, okay, man, like chill for a second. I am not anti-pet. In fact, we've owned dogs most of our marriage. That is two German Shepherds. We've had two Boston Terriers. I've had a corn snake, if you guys know what those are. I've had, this is my children's pets now. I've had, what do you call them? It's a lizard. It's one of those larger lizards that you keep in a terrarium. And my sons right now have this, I forget the name of the lizard, but they have a lizard that they keep. So my middle son takes care of our Boston Terrier, and our older son has his own lizard with terrarium. He's had that guy for years. So we are pro-pet in my home, but I'm not crazy about pets. Like I don't see them as like a hobby or a fascination. And personally, I didn't grow up in a home where pets are part of the family. Pets were always just pets. You know, they stayed outside. And that does represent how I kind of communicate and appreciate pets now. So some of us, as we think about pets, I distilled down three overarching categories, because when I say these, what you'll find is that when I say pets, that's a very general term, and Christians owning pets, that's a very general thing to say. But I think there's at least three biblical categories for understanding the way that pets are used. And this is in modern day. I'm not talking about 50 years ago or 500 years ago. I'm talking about today. First of all, is pet as worker. When we say pet as worker, there are those listening to this where when I say a pet, it's more like cattle, it's more like livestock, oxen, some dogs. Think of like sheep dogs that are used for shepherding. There are those that breed dogs and train them for guarding purposes, emotional support animals. That is going to be those that are like the blind Guide Dogs of America type organizations. And when you say pet, it doesn't really encapsulate well that those animals are used as part of the creation mandate. And those that are using them are exercising dominion and training those animals for a purpose. Some of them, dairy and beef cows, they're actually protected for the sake of what they produce, whether it's their meat or whether it's their milk. So think of that as that's a category of work. And by and large, when we talk about Christians owning pets, most of us don't own cattle for the sake of selling meat cows. So that's just, I think we're just being honest. We're talking about the stats from Forbes where it's 86.9 million homes that have a dog. So what are the real categories that we wrestle with? Well, it's pet as companion, first of all. Many get a pet just for the sake of domestic friendship or companionship. That's your bird. No one owns a bird for the sake of some type of utilitarian purpose. It's like, hey, little buddy, deliver this message over there to our neighbors. It does not happen. If you own a bird, you own a bird simply for the pleasure of owning a bird. The same could be said for fish. Fish are not bringing a functional value. Maybe they're eating bugs in your koi pond out back. But by and large, your fish are for pleasure and companionship. I would obviously put dogs and cats in that, or lizards or snakes or any of the other like domestic animals that we own. For some, it's larger animals, and for some, it's smaller animals. But by and large, I live in California where even pets are regulated. I mean, everything's regulated out here. How many times I breathe during the day is regulated out here? I got to be careful. So yes, that's pet as companion. So have that category. Last category is going to be pet as hobby. And many people actually use their pets as a means of enjoyment. Easy example, horseback riders. Southern California, we live near places where there's a lot of horse stables. And what will take place is people will go horseback riding. And do they need that horse to help get them to work? No, they do not. That is purely a hobby that they have. I would put show dogs, dog clubs, those types of things in this third category, which is pet as hobby. So let's take a short break. When we come back, I'm going to pick up with biblically, then how do we approach these categories? We'll be right back.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment. Greg's touching on something today that I don't think a lot of us have ever put any thought into, but it tells you everything you need to know about where our culture is sitting in this current moment. The way pets have kind of filled the void that's been left by the declining birth rates and the delayed marriages that we're seeing all over the place. 66% of households own pets. That's not a problem, but when those same households are owning pets over having children, that becomes a problem. When you choose dogs over kids, you're watching the creation mandate get turned inside out. I appreciate Dr. Gifford and his approach to this episode today. Dr. Gifford himself teaches at the Masters University, and that's a place that really needs to be on your radar if you have a high school senior, or maybe you know someone who does. Maybe you're just looking to go back to school yourself. Whatever the case may be, the Masters University needs to be at the very tip top of your list. TMU, they're not shying away from topics like what Greg is talking about today, the ones that make people feel a little bit uncomfortable and shift inside. Get a conversation going right now with the Masters University by visiting masters.edu/transformed. And if you have a few minutes, I also want to put it on your radar to head to fortisinstitute.org to find out what it would look like in your life to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Gospel partners are the lifeblood and lifeline of this ministry. You're the reason that we're able to do the things that we're able to do. And so if you have an ability to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we would be honored and grateful. And you can get all of the details right now at fortisinstitute.org. Now let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transform.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision-making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. We have been talking about your precious little angel. Wee-doo-bee-dee-boopy. Now, for those of you that are wondering, that's not your children. That is your pet, my little baby. Before I jump all the way back in, if you haven't done it yet, would you please consider subscribing and rating us on whatever platform you're listening to right now? If it's Spotify there, if it's Apple Podcasts there, the algorithms do pick up based off of reviews, and so it helps recommendations go out. If you're wondering what to put out of 5 stars, do a solid 1 star. We'll see where that goes. Ooh, actually, my mom says this is the best podcast you'll ever listen to, so if that helps. Thank you, Meemaw. Okay, back to pets. Three categories. Workers. Pets are used to help subdue and exercise dominion. Number two, pets as companions. And that's companions for your kids, companions for yourselves. That many are walking pets, caring for pets, feeding pets, cuddling with pets. And that's pet as companion. Then pet as hobby. That is the horseback rider, the show dog, the dog club. Some people actually join these dog clubs. I'll never forget my brother-in-law. His parents were big into Newfoundlands. That's those big, like Arctic type of dogs. And they were in a Newfie club, a Newfoundland club. And they would get together with other families that had those big Newfoundland dogs. And totally, that is a hobby. And it can be a form of enjoyment. And sometimes if you're a horseback rider, you're not necessarily cuddling with your horse. You don't bring your horse into the house and see them as a companion. I hope you don't, unless you have a really large house. So then we kind of have these different, so hobby, companion. That's where most of us are dwelling with this. When I think through the biblical parameters, the biblical principles that inform pet ownership, I want to start by those categories because I think it will help you then synthesize what we're talking about. First of all, if you're using pets to subdue the earth, to work, to produce meat and food, you're using them in a very biblical way. And you could debate, should we eat cats and dogs? I am pro eating whatever tastes good. And if you guys want to eat my dog, go for it. His name's Luke. He's a Boston Terrier and he has a lazy eye. So good luck. Probably a little gristly, I would think. Yes, I do think that all pets can be used for dominion. You're going to be kind to the pet that is working. You don't muzzle the ox, is the Deuteronomy principle. You don't muzzle the ox as they're treading out the grain. You let them eat. A kind and righteous man is kind to his pets in Proverbs. So even as you're exercising dominion, you're doing so in a caring way. But that's worker, and that's where most of us are not. Second category is going to be that of companionship. And this is really where we have to get down into the nitty-gritty. First of all, for companionship, I want you to think that companionship, I have to be very careful because Genesis 1 gives me a very clear principle. And I know you, I think you know this. I want to make sure that you know this and not just assume that you do. God makes man in his own image, verse 26, according to his own likeness. And then God gives man dominion over fish, over birds, over cattle, over every creeping thing. Man is in the image of God, not animals, not even angels. And not created order like trees and plants and flowers. Man is the highest form of God's creation. And I think there could even be a case for saying that woman is the pinnacle of God's creation, end of chapter 2, where she's created. But what does this show you? This is the organizational chart for all of creation, which is mankind is at the top. And if we are to exercise dominion, then we know that animals are inferior to us. That's the first thing. That's just like very factual. We love beluga whales, but they're inferior to babies. We love sea turtles, but they're inferior to people. And no matter the animal that might be going extinct, we still will protect people over animals because people are in the image of God. The second principle that I want to add is that you are to prioritize the church, and the church is the most important organization on earth. Your local church matters more than any other nonprofit institution of higher education, business, because your people are who Christ died for. So Ephesians 5:25, Christ died for the church, not for animals, just to be clear. And how are you built up in your faith? That is Ephesians 4:16. You are built up by the one another so that you become like Jesus. Can my animal create an opportunity for me to demonstrate patience? Yes, when they tear up my stuff, for sure. They dug a hole, they peed on my newly planted hydrangea. That is a real story. They ran away and now I'm chasing them. Totally. They are creating opportunities for sanctification, but they are not giving me the one another's. An animal, living with an animal as your primary companion can be a lot like humanism. It's like living with a chatbot. They just affirm you and they do not critique or rebuke you. So I would not allow myself to find companionship in an animal ultimately. If you're finding that you're beginning to spend more time with your animal than with people, you've shifted in a wrong direction. So for the lady in the Wall Street Journal article where she says, I'd rather spend my money on my dog, that's wrong. Like just flat out, that's wrong. People are a priority and you're to use your resources to cultivate what matters most, which would be those relationships primarily in your local church. So ask yourself that question, do I spend more time with my dog or with people? Do I protect animals and prioritize them over people? Am I the cat lady? Keep your kids away from my precious little Pookie Bear. Come here, Coco. you do recognize that your animal is not as important as that three-year-old that's kind of bumbling along towards your animal. So you want your dog to be subservient to kids and to people. And that means that maybe you need to put them in the crate when people come over because they're not a great dog, but you're not going to in some way make your dog the priority to the point of hurting relationships with people. Do not ultimately allow yourself to find companionship in your animal. Do not let them prevent you from going to life group and staying for the second service at church, from engaging in fellowship. And all of us have animals that we have to let out to go use the restroom, totally. But I find that some start to shift where it's like, hey, your animal is taking your time, not a priority in your local church. And that's a huge problem. So can you find companionship in an animal? Yes, as a subcategory, after you have found it in people. And if you're not finding it in people and you're tempted to find it in your cat or your dog, or hopefully not your snake, your goldfish? Ooh, I don't know. That's weird. If you're finding it in your animal and not in people, then the balance has shifted and you need to course correct. And you need to say, no, this is humanism. I'm living with someone that only affirms me and I'm missing out on God's better plans that should be in my local church with flesh on flesh relationships. Okay, what about animals as hobbies? I'm all for it, just to be candid. When I think about hobbies, there's a principle that informs the way that we view hobbies. First of all, we seek first the kingdom of God. We know that everything that our life is about is serving the Lord, building his kingdom. Our animals can be a means of creating conversations. You're at the dog park chatting with other people in an open conversation. You're on a walk and there's something about an animal that allows you to just pause and chat and talk about the dog, and it's not creepy in that way. So I can actually have animals as a means of pursuing the kingdom. So my hobby doesn't eclipse pursuing the kingdom. It's pursuing the kingdom that's number one in my life. I use the talents that God has entrusted to me in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. I use those for his glory. And when you see your animals this way, then what happens is my hobby can be a means of serving the Lord. So I want to use the talents God has entrusted to me to maximize my kingdom impact. So if I'm thinking, man, I would love an opportunity to share the gospel and I'm a horseback rider, booyah, what do I have now? I have an opportunity to share the gospel with people in this equestrian club that I hang out with. Perfect. Your hobby, just like any other hobby, doesn't become the main thing. That's idolatry. And if you let animals, horses, dogs, cats, fish, snakes, if you let that hobby become what drives you, then what do you call that? You call that idolatry. So seek the kingdom first. Use the talents entrusted to you, like the hobbies of your animals, to expand the kingdom, not to conflict with the kingdom. The last thing that I would give you on this is just making sure that your money that you spend on your animals is proper biblical stewardship, and that you're not spending more money on the hobby of your pets than you would on necessities. If you're not giving to your local church, but you're paying for pet insurance, like, you're wrong. I'll just be kidding. You're wrong. If you're renting a place for your horse to stay, but you're not generously giving to the local church, then you're wrong. Like, I'll just be candid. So if you can afford to buy puppy chow, then you can afford to give to your local church. And some people are willing to sacrifice for hip surgery, but they won't sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And you got to say, like, man, that ain't right. Like, something is off about our priorities in this. So you got to keep this context of, yes, animals can be a hobby, but you're going to treat them like you would any other hobby by prioritizing what God prioritizes and then using animals as a means of glorifying him, which they are. That's how I would like to land the plane. If anyone wants to tell you that animals need to be repented of and that Westerners are weird and blah, 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 then I would say, hey, go back to scripture. 1 Timothy 4, everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. You can't make a case for animals need to be rejected. They just need to be contextualized. So yes, some people have gone too far, absolutely. But the answer is not to get rid of pets altogether. It's rather to balance that we are using pets as a means of worshiping Christ, not of worshiping ourselves or worshiping the animal or worshiping companionship or whatever that animal is actually giving to us. So don't be reactionist. A reactionist says, repent of your animals, to which I would say animals are a means of worship. What does that mean? Use your hobbies and use those companionships to point back to ultimately God, and we see him as the giver of all good gifts. James 1:17. We got to be done for today. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for the good gift of animals. They are fun. They make us laugh. Their compassion is helpful. And Lord, we do know that we are in your image and animals are not. Lord, when we lose an animal, it's painful and it reminds us of how much we hate sin and the effects of sin on our life. Lord, I would just pray that as those listeners that are maybe going too far with their animals, they're spending hours a day with an animal and not with people, they're overspending on their animals, Lord, would you help them to course correct and to see that their priorities are wrong? Lord, I do pray that those that are maybe reactionist listening and maybe a bit judgmental, that they would be able to lessen their posture and say, Lord, you have created all animals as good gifts and we can use them for your glory and the good of others. Help us to be individuals that love you, love your word, and as an expression, worship you through the animals you've entrusted to us. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.